You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 14, it's like sitting down with the Holy Spirit, our counselor, and getting some incredible wisdom and counsel in regarding the things we have to face in our day. I'm amazed at how we don't realize the best counselor we could ever get is the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts as we ask him for wisdom reading through the scriptures. So whether you're going through the scriptures on your own through the Bible, which we encourage you, or you're part of the little church thing that we've got, keep doing it. All the knots that get so tangled in our lives can just be slowly opened up, and amazing what God can do in our hearts and a relationship with him. But it all comes from a regard for the things of God. And you wonder why it's so hard to kind of maintain that and to continue that and to, you know, not get distracted and pulled away by so many very entertaining and interesting things. Well, the idea is that when things break, we appreciate that much more the mechanic that can fix it. When everything's not broken, we can tend to take it for granted. So sometimes, you know, the Lord allows some brokenness and some pain and some struggles so that we'd really learn and understand what it is that God wants to do. So in chapter 14, you have in the first few verses, you know, the qualities that are very helpful in this relationship with God and with people. And the first one is a great one. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You know, I thought of an Old Testament example of this kind of thing. You know, how important it is for a wife and a mother to think about, you know, tending to that house, to make that house not just a house, but a home. The encouragement, the love, the care, the sacrifice that goes into any home. And you contrast that with the foolish one who pulls it down. And, you know, Moses' mother was a good example of somebody who was willing to sacrifice whatever it took for the best of that child she saw. God has a purpose for this child. And yet, many that would be looking after their own interests would not have even let him, you know, would have just turned him over to the Pharaoh and, yeah, I'm not going to risk my life over this baby. I'm not going to inconvenience my life because of this child. But then you see an interesting character by the name of, Azahiah. Azahiah was a king of Israel. He became a king of Judah, rather. His mother's name was Athaliah. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2 to 3, it says when he was 42 years old when he became king. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. That's it, 1 year. And it's because he had a mother that was actually seriously the granddaughter of King Omri, who was the king of Israel, godless Israel to the north. And he had married, I can't even fathom it, but actually he was the granddaughter of Omri. But his mother, you know, was actually the, the worst you could get. His grandmother was Jezebel. His mother was Athaliah. And now when he died in his young age, which he obviously didn't honor God, God removed him, his mother actually killed all of the other remaining heirs and took over. And it just shows you how evil a person can be when they're thinking of their own position and power so much to kill all of their own family. But here's a mother, you know, that the wise woman builds her house, a woman that works in a way to bless, not hurt. And I wonder spiritually, you know, are we the kind of people that we're more self-protecting of ourselves than we are thinking of how God could use us to bless others? So a wise woman builds, a foolish pulls it down with her own hands. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord. So now you have this quality of uprightness or fear of the Lord. You hear fear of the Lord a lot in Proverbs. And of course, fear the Lord, or the alternative, laughably disregard him. That's what despise him means. You're perverse in your ways. You want to do your own thing. You don't want to go that straight and narrow path. you don't regard that if you go down that path, I remember exactly what I was thinking. If I'm going to follow the Lord, it's going to be so boring. I don't see any fun in the future. I see just trying to be good, and there's too much work for that, and really not wanting anything to do with that. My rebellion had no clue that my way of just despising the Lord or taking him lightly, like, no big deal, I can go my own, I can do my own thing, what that was going to mean to me in the end. You know, Saul, King Saul, was snared by his own ego, and because of that, he tried to ensnare David because he saw David as a threat. But boy, people groan under bad leadership, and that's what happened under Saul. It happened before him under Eli, before Samuel was raised up. And actually, we're going to be starting in 1 Samuel this weekend, and that's what a great lesson, very personal, down-to-earth lesson we'll be looking at. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Now, if you have the New Living Translation, I liked how they put it. It cuts to the chase. A fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him. In other words, his own tongue causes him trouble. But the words of the wise will keep them safe. You know, in all the mouth, there's either raw boasting or there's, counsel and wisdom that can help and heal. A soft answer, slow to speak, quick to listen. I think of the illustration of Goliath when he saw David, this young guy out in front of him who's barely able to stand half his height. And the Philistine says to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled." You know, self-exaltation is what the fool is all about. And because of that, there's no room for God. Self's on the throne. I only see and think of my own ways. And the problem is there's too many other selves around. And pride then becomes the very rod that you actually are beating yourself down with. So it's a good illustration. And of course, the other quality, verse 4 is very practical. This is a very practical one. Where there are no oxen, the trough is clean, or the crib, the place where you keep them in the stable. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. Here's the interesting dilemma. It'd be kind of really dumb to kill the ox because you're tired of cleaning up after it. You know, it's making a mess in the stable. So what if you have a clean stable if you have no income that the ox would bring? The ox brings powerful productivity and requires maintenance. It's tedious, cleaning the stall, it's a pain. But think of this as a metaphor for a lot of the decisions we make in our life. We choose the easy path. Oh, I don't want to bother with that. Or I get lazy, I don't want to clean this, or I don't want to do that. You know, it's funny, a survey of the top level executives, the Fortune 500 companies conducted some years ago, they wanted to just make a comparison between the stock trades and the prosperity of those messy desk companies over the neat desk companies. And the interesting thing is the messy desks had 3.5 points higher, their percentage, their companies grew, compared to the neat desks, which fell by 1%. Now, that's a big difference. That's a huge difference. But the reality is, you can be all nice and neat, but that's because nothing's really happening. If the stall is clean, it's because there's no ox. But where there's an ox, it's going to be a mess. It takes some requirement. But here's the thing. Does God really care about the oxen? Or what's the real point here? You know, the reality is in your own life, how are you maintaining your devotional life with the Lord? How are you maintaining the daily, opening the scriptures, reading. Sometimes you don't feel like anything's hitting you. You don't feel like doing it. You've got busy. You're trying. You've got so many things going. Too many things are distracting you. You're checking your cell phone in the morning and you leave it out. And, it's easier that way. Look, it's much easier to do however I feel at any given time than to work hard at whether education or devotion or learning. But even more than that, think of the people around you. I mean, there are some people that can rub you the wrong way. They're maybe more high maintenance than others. And we would be tempted to not have to deal with it. Oh, that's too much work. I don't want to involve myself. I see them there. I'm going the other direction. And I want to challenge you that when you greet some of the most challenging people in your life with a sense of, Lord, use me to help them along in that next step. And it might be difficult. Now, sometimes you'll realize, and I've had this happen, where you come to a place where the receptivity of what you're pouring into them is not there. So you're not going to keep doing that. But when there is a response, when there is a sense of, you know, the appreciation and a growth and a maturity, and you're seeing some things happen, the reward of just what you could do in that one soul by not going the easy way. So I love that picture. Where there's no oxen, the trough is clean. Where, you know, if you don't do any evangelism, you know, it'll be a lot easier. Trust me. And it's a lot easier about life when you don't have to risk being embarrassed or not liked. The easy path will always be there. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. There's going to be much fruit that comes from just opening your Bible in the morning, taking that time to pray, you know, telling your flesh, shut up, I'm not listening to you, I need to do this. And I have to tell my flesh sometimes, just do it. You know, I don't feel like it. Oh, I've got these, a ton of things are pulling at me right now. I'm way behind. Just do it. Verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie. But a false witness will utter lies. You know, your very word is your character. It reflects your innermost person. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so there's one thing that you make a covenant with, and that is truth. You know, truth is not to be played with or toyed with, because that's what Jesus came to bear witness of, the truth. And when we start thinking about why we lie, why we even tell a lie, sometimes we tell a lie not to hurt somebody's feelings, you know, a little white lie, you know, how do you like this haircut, you know, and you, oh, that's beautiful. In the meantime, you're going, oh, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. How do you navigate those things? How do you navigate the little things? Obviously, this is referring to somebody that's actually going to testify, and what they say could make or break a life. Now, that's obviously more important. But really, the idea of truth is, how do you do it in such a way that is encouraging in the end? Because honesty is always the best policy, though there are some who would think it's not. Okay. All right. So, you know, look, the choice of companions comes up in the next theme, not just the qualities here. But verse 6 through 11, we see kind of a picture of what kind of people you're going to hang around with. And verse 6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom but doesn't find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Now think about what that's saying. You're looking for knowledge, and someone who has understanding is going to get more of it. And someone who scoffs it is going to be trying to pick up some scraps here and there and can't find it. So a person that has a mentality that, you know, I don't know, Eeyore, everything's gloomy, it's not going to work out, I don't know what I'm going to do today, you know, they kind of just don't want to really go forward. But the knowledge is easy to him who understands. Sincere desire to know the truth, you're going to know it. Jesus said it. If you seek me, you'll find me. Sincere desire, that's the key. Do you know the term secularism, which we hear a lot about, right? It comes from the Latin, this worldism. That's what it is. Instead of Christism, like following the Bible, it's this world. It's all about this world. And that's what secular essentially means. It's attending to this world only and cares nothing for the next. I forget which famous agnostic, you know, was on his deathbed. And someone, you know, tried to ask him if he was ready for the next world. Oh, this world, who cares about the next world? He just totally disdained any thought of that, because that's how he lived his whole life. And he was not prepared when he breathed his last to meet his maker. But for the Christian, faith is is insight into the unseen world. And the more you seek, the amazing how things put together. This is why I keep telling you, keep reading, because the questions you have now about life and the Bible and why this is happening and all those questions we get all the time in Bridge Bible Talk, starts to come together when you surrender your will and your time and you say, Lord, I need to know. I'm seeking you. I need to know. The biggest decisions I've made in my life came out of desperate times of, God, I cannot make this decision without you giving me wisdom. And I'm going to wait. I'm not moving until I see. And I need to know. And God faithfully answered. Now, verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you don't perceive in him the lips of knowledge. how we need to leave the council of fools around us. And fools come in all shapes and sizes. But typically, when somebody's bent on a path for themselves, it's best to distance yourself from them. If they want to hold on to deception, they'll pull you in. I'll tell you, it greatly concerns me of the children of this next generation, educated without any of the boundaries of religion and the Bible. And there's absolutely no way to be neutral when it comes to religion. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. There is no neutral ground. People think, oh, I'm just being neutral. Secular humanism officially is really, and most people don't realize this, it's actually a religious belief with its own set of dogmas. And there was a big to-do just recently in the freedom from religion group that hate religion, hate God, hate the Bible. And they've got their all their speakers, and some of the most famous ones, the atheists, you know, Hitchens is gone, but who's the other guy? You know, they're very part of this whole atheist movement. They hate anything to do with Christianity. But when one of them spoke up and said, hey, it's really science, male and female. I mean, that's the way we are. I mean, this whole gender stuff is nonsense. And boy, he took some heat, all the pressure. They have their own set of dogmas and belief systems. And wokeism and DEI is a religion. And I'm sad to say that being in the presence of such a religion, you are not going to perceive. But when you don't perceive in someone the wisdom that the Bible gives, the lips of knowledge, it's best to distance yourself from it. Now, it might cost you. We saw how many people it cost that stood up against some of the crazy things being promoted during the time of COVID and then during the time of LGBTQ and the trans movement. And people, they thought silence was a safe bet. But what happened is it became a part of this culture so much. Corporations were getting paid off handsomely to promote it. Things are happening in our nation we couldn't understand. And so the reality is most people who reject the Bible say they're seeking the truth, but they lack the most important quality, and that is honesty, humility, and a teachable spirit. Well, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The New Living Translation says, "If the prudent understand where they're going, but fools deceive themselves." You know, the worst kind of lie you could ever give is lie to God, lie about God. The second thing is to lie to yourself. And let me tell you, when you lie to yourself, after a while you believe it, and you deceive yourself. The Bible speaks about deceivers are the best deceivers are the ones who have deceived themselves. They really believe this is true. And they're naturally aggressive to have others believe it. But when you understand the way, you know, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, that he has an understanding of what's happening. Fools, however, verse 9, mock at sin. But among the upright, there's favor. Literally, that word sin is more specifically the result of sin, which is guilt. Now think about that. Fools mock at guilt. I can so relate with that. Because that was the thing that was the sticking point with me growing up in the Bible and learning about Jesus and what was right and wrong. When I got to that age where sin was very attractive, it was hard to say no. And then I felt this tremendous guilt. And I was weighted down with that guilt. And so it was an easy answer for that. I just anesthetized myself. My wonderful brother-in-law got me smoking marijuana way too young. But when I did, I didn't have any guilt. I didn't feel anything. I was great. I could do whatever I wanted. I didn't feel that guilt. And eventually, I hardened my conscience to a degree where I actually remember being proud of the fact that nothing bothered me. No matter what I did wrong, it didn't matter. I don't care. And I'd become so hardened toward the Lord. But I couldn't resist the pull of the Holy Spirit because my grandmother never stopped praying for me. And eventually the Lord got my heart. But man, what a difference. Fools, this is exactly right. They mock at guilt. They basically make fun of it. Like, you know, I'm free from guilt. But among the upright, there's favor. Those that really wanted to go that right path are going to see in the end it works out better. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. And you know, this is a very interesting thing. You know, it's futile to think that a person on this side of eternity is going to completely understand what you're all about. You know, we sometimes expect, when I was a single, I expected to find my soulmate and someone that would understand me, you know, perfectly, and I would understand them. And we, you know, that whole idea of soulmate is such a distortion, because the reality is this: you can be married 45 years and still have no clue what drives your spouse. What in the world planet is that spouse on right now? And I'm telling you, both my wife and I think about that ourselves in that regard sometimes, or each other in that regard. Like, are you kidding me? This is how you view this? And then she says the same thing. Do you not see this? And it's so funny how you can know somebody so well and yet still be so far from fully. Because, you know, here's the truth. The heart knows its own bitterness. The idea that, you know, what you're going through, there's only one person that really understands you. In a few months, Karen and I are going to be married 45 years. I know her, but I don't understand her. And there's a friend, however, that sticks closer than a brother. And I'll tell you, it's very disheartening for me to think about people who are desperately trying to find that one person that's going to click, and it's going to, you know, meet all their needs and be that person. And we have no problems because I found my soulmate. People leave marriages because they're disillusioned and they think they found their soulmate over here. I'm telling you, it is such a distortion, because the reality is only the Lord really knows you. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 8 is worthy of noting. You know, he gives us this in verse 38. Whatever prayer, supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows, listen to this, the plague of his heart, his own heart, and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act, and give to everyone who, according to his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. If you want to know where that is, 1 Kings 8:38 and 39. You alone know the heart. I can't know the heart like God knows. But ultimately, in this picture of the right companion, verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Notice the heart, the house, and the tent. One's in a tent, poor thing. You know, that's all he's got to live in. A little homeless, you know, he's living in a tent. But he's upright. He is going to flourish. We can only go to the Lord, who knows our heart intimately, and he can sort out all those things that are important. And especially when you come to verse 12 through 14, these things, there's a way that seems right. Notice verse 12, underline this one, highlight this one, memorize this one. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way, or its end, is the way of death. You know, it doesn't seem being honest in a world of deceit would be an advantage. You know, in a world of lies, the best liar is going to do the best, right? But the reality is, it all comes back. There's a house that's built on lies. The inheritance might be stolen. They might have found a way to take advantage of their more foolish, you know, family members. And they found a way to steal the inheritance and get away with murder, to get away with the riches. But you see, if the foundation is rotten, eventually it's going to fall. That always happens. When you choose what's right, sometimes it's a sacrifice in the beginning. A loss. You didn't get the promotion because you did the right thing. You didn't compromise. You didn't slander. You didn't strive. You didn't do the things the world does to get ahead. And you didn't get ahead at first. But in the end, you do. There's a way that seems right. See, there is a way, and then there is the way. No other way than the name, than the person Jesus. In fact, you know, one of the most amazing things is, you know, enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. See, you're responsible for what you believe, even if you're deceived. You know, in commerce, you hear the expression caveat beware, you know, or caveat emptor. In other words, buyer beware. When it comes to religion, we sometimes foolishly think that surely God won't hold us to account for that, which seems so hard to figure out. But, you know, haven't you noticed that even nature is rather unforgiving? Just because, you know, you fall into a fire accidentally, you're still going to get burned. And if you jump off a cliff or fall off a cliff, the laws of gravity are not going to suspend themselves just because you didn't mean to, or you thought the jump was only a few feet. The laws of nature don't turn aside to shield people from their ignorance, even if their intentions are good. But somehow people think that, oh, it doesn't really matter. God will take care of me. You know, the reality is the Lord will let you experience some pain and difficulty when you're not, when he's not getting through to you, you know, with a, you know, gentle answer from his word. He has to amp it up a little bit. Why? Because he loves you. Just like you'd have to amp up the discipline to your children if they were recalcitrant and fighting you and rebelling for their sake and their future. You better apply some good discipline to protect them from themselves, because they don't know what they're going to face as they get older. But the assumption that God's not going to judge is just, it's just foolish. There's a way that seems right, and most people think, well, I'm not that bad. It seems right. I'm better than most. I'm basically a good person. I'll be okay. It seems right. It'll end in utter destruction. Because there is only the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, verse 13 is an interesting verse. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and at the end of mirth may be grief. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. Laughter can conceal a heavy heart. But when laughter ends, the grief remains. It's saying a similar thing. Even in laughter, there's a hidden sorrow that nobody can see. And you can put on a front. But there's something deeper there. And the end of mirth, you know, may be grief. You've tried to forget about your sorrows by doing something fun. But in the end of it, it's you come back to that same grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Verse 14, filled with his own ways. It's an interesting thing here. The backslider here is the only time in the Bible that this word is used as a noun, a backslider, a person. Most of the time it's backsliding. It's the adjective, a backsliding person. But a backslider is given ground up, basically once taken by God. God began a work, and now he's not carrying through with it. He's letting it go, and it's slipping. And, you know, there are two dangerous things about backsliding. One is that if you're truly the Lord's child, he's going to be faithful to let you see the hard thing that you're choosing so you learn from it. You can learn the hard way. It's not fun. I think Benjamin Franklin says experience is a dear teacher. He didn't mean dear in the sense of good. He meant dear in the sense of expensive. It's very expensive to learn the hard way. You really costs a lot more than you have. That's why a wise person learns from somebody else's mistake. But when it comes to this idea, this second danger is not just discipline. The second danger is you really aren't his. That you have kind of a false confidence that, well, yeah, I said a prayer. It doesn't really matter now what I do. John writes, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they'd been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest. There, none of them were of us. 1 John 2:19. That's a sobering thought. You know, I was willing to search for God, even in my rebellion. But I only went so far as to accept the answers that left me in charge of my life. I wanted to be still on the throne. I made little agreements with God. You know, well, I believe you, God, but. I accept you, God. Yeah, I know you're true, but. And I kind of thought I was making separate deals with God. And literally, I just wanted to be on the throne and in control. And that's essentially what it is. It's a lack of hunger for righteousness. In other words, I've lost my appetite for doing the right thing. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And here's the problem. When you lose your appetite for the Bible, for the Word of God, for prayer, for people, and you're consumed with your own needs, when your appetite for the things of God go, it's like, just like in the hospital. When your appetite goes, it's a sign of impending death. It's like as soon as they're not eating anymore, you know, it's close to the end. And when you're not seeking and hungering after the things of God, spiritually, it's a dangerous place to be. That that indifference is much worse than having all the arguments you want to have with God and angry speeches you've given to God and, you know, frustration with God and you're, God, why are you doing this? I'd rather have you fight him like that than just go, well, you do your thing. I'm going to do my thing. I don't care. That's when it's over. That's true in a marriage as well. When you're still fighting, there's hope. When you're still really aggravating each other and you just get into those heated arguments and you just, your veins are popping out of your neck, you know, it's not fun, but still there's hope. You still care enough to fight. When you just give up and don't care, it's over. So we need to watch over the issues of our own heart, we're told. And this is a good illustration. Now we come to verse 15. Verse 15 through 18 are some, it's contrasting some qualities between the simple fool and the thoughtful wise. So the simple, verse 15, for example, believes every word. You know, somebody tells him something, he doesn't have any reason to doubt it. It's kind of like being on that white level where you have no awareness when you're going outside. You're not even thinking there's going to anything ever going to happen that's bad. And when you're on the yellow, you realize there's some bad actors out there. There's people that actually want to hurt and maim and kill in the name of their religion or whatever it is, and they want to disrupt. There's people who might set fires. I mean, who knows how many fires have been started in our nation since it seemed to be there's new wildfires everywhere. Now, yeah, a lot of them are started with electricity, you know, the lightning, but there could be some bad actors there. The point is, the simple beliefs, you know, oh, it's okay, but the prudent considers well his steps. Now, the New Living Translation says, the wise are cautious and avoid danger. The fools plunge ahead with reckless confidence. That's kind of the what he's saying here. It's like, you know, the fool thinks, ah, it's going to be fine. They plunge ahead. But reality is, we need to think things through. I got to tell you, the humility to have that understanding, you might not be right. It's very important. You know, to be aware in some controversial Bible verses, I might not be right. I need to double check. When it comes to something that happened, I might not have the right opinion. I might have heard from this person or that person. Where is my opinion being formed? Let me tell you, in a world that very sophisticated technology can move you in a direction that you could imperceptibly. And the best lie is the one that you actually feel you've discovered something. See, some of the technology we have in our devices and websites and emails that are sent to us, texts, all that stuff, sometimes what can happen is that it can make you think that you've actually discovered it, that you figured this out, and then you hold it even more dear to your heart because you think this is something you discovered. That's what they want you to think. They want you to think that you figured this out. They throw the little crumbs out there, and you're following into your own destruction, and you think you've discovered the path. No, you were actually led, and you didn't know it. That's why the simple believes every word. He thinks there's no danger. The prudent considers. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Look at the difference. You know, people that are very assertive about, they know this, they've got the right perspective on this one. You know, I like to keep my, I want to test everything with the scriptures because I don't trust my own wisdom and judgment. I remember one pastor, and we were smuggling in, I don't know how many years ago. It was a long time. I think it was almost 39 years ago. We were smuggling Bibles into China. Now it's a little more difficult, but I know people that are still doing it. But the reality is, a pastor, we all had suitcases full of Bibles, and we didn't know what they were going to ask us. We were all praying, oh God, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to say, because if they ask me, I don't want to lie. But I don't want the Bibles to be caught. And so I'm trying to think this through, and I'm just praying, Lord, help. And I got through. What was interesting is I got through in a really funny way. I got asked, do you have Bibles? And I says, are you kidding me? My suitcase is full of them. I got so many in my pockets and my bag. I got Bibles all over the place. And he laughed, go on through. He thought I was kidding. So I was sweating bullets. But I didn't want to lie, and so I just believed, and the Lord answered it. So the funniest thing is, though, there was this one really smooth-talking guy. I won't mention his name. He had a suitcase full of Bibles at the border going in, and he's a smooth salesman, techniques. He was bragging, watch this. I'm going to show you guys how it's done. He was the only one of us that got caught. Mr. Smooth. The point is, you know, self-confidence, you think that's a good thing. Oh, I want to be self-confident. No, I want my confidence to come from the Lord. I don't want to be in my own opinions. Now, verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know, no discernment for a fool who rushes on forward in the conflict. He's easily angered. You see, the fool is going to have it the hard way no matter what. Faced with reality at the end, then he's going to have anger. He's going to be frustrated in the beginning, you know, because he thinks it should be this. When it doesn't work the way he wanted, then he's going to be angry. Now the simple, verse 18, inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. See, God made us upright, but we have sought out many foolish plans. And the prudent learn how to mistrust themselves. They want to know if something is really right or wrong. They want to know, Lord, what are you saying here? I love it when people do have honest questions and they call in and they've got an opinion about something and we kind of correct it from the scriptures, I'll tell them, and I watch how they respond to it. Some of them get belligerent and they try to throw another point and another point when it's obviously what the scripture says. Others are very open and saying, thank you so much. I never would have thought of that. I mean, that's where you want to be. The simple are going to inherit folly. That is, you measure twice, so you only have to cut once. But the simple is like, oh, I've got this wired. Oh, this is what I believe. And they don't really test it. They rush in with complete self-confidence. And when challenged or when something isn't right, you know, when a fool is confronted, there's another proverb, I'll have to find that one, but we're going to get there. When a fool is confronted, they either rage or they laugh. And if you've ever been into any kind of communication about the things of God with somebody who's antagonistic, they either mock it, they laugh it off, they think you're a joke, or they get really angry. But they don't really have an answer for what you're saying. They just either rage or they laugh. And that's what happens. Now, the evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of righteousness. In the end, you know, this poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, and the rich has many friends. And he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And do they not go astray who devise evil? This all ties together, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. See, where covetous rules the world, the rich are going to be treated well by many. The poor are regarded as nothing. They're despised. They're like, what are you doing? You can't do anything. But sometimes, you know, when you think about it, is the poor, they might have a better handle on prioritizing what's most important. God and their family over their own egos. They get more trained in humility at times and not trusting their own judgment. But the wealthy get a pass many times. And in getting a pass, their character development is often wanting. People that have grown up with a silver spoon in their mouth, you know, everyone hates them because they're the oppressor in this DEI-driven world of wokeism. The reality is you got to have pity on him because he's always going to think he's right because he's doing well and he's going to make so many blunders with real life and eventually end up not having developed his character, which he has to be patient with people. He has to be kind. He has to learn how to respect others. When you're uber rich and you can do whatever you want, you don't really have to develop your character. So here's the wild thing. You have somebody who seems like they're rich, but they're actually poor spiritually. The Bible says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall, you know, see God. They're the ones that are going to be the most blessed in the end. Verse 23 says, in all labor there's profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. I love the parable that Jesus told of the two sons in Matthew 21. He says, what do you think about this? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work in my vineyard today. And he answered and says, I will not. And afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered, I will go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said the first. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. What was going on there is there are people that can follow their course, be quite trusting in their own goodness, and in the end, it's just talk. And they haven't really developed character. And here's, oh yes, I'll go, Dad. But he doesn't. And the one initially is like, I don't want to go, but then he regrets it and he does the right thing. In the end of the day, he regrets it because he knows it's right to do. And verse 23 kind of ties this in all labor, there's profit. You know, you go by the field of the foolish man and you see his weeds are overgrown, walls are broken down. There's no, he hasn't been tending it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. His poverty comes in like a vagabond. Remember, we covered that verse in Proverbs. And his want like an armed man. Now think about this. Think about you spiritually. This has been such a guide for me in times when I've gotten really dry. I don't feel that same love for pilgrimage. I'm not getting my same excitement out of the Bible. And I can tell you that that verse always comes back to me, a little sleep, a little slumber. Sleep and slumber in our culture could be a little social media, a little entertainment, because that's all it is. Amusements, entertainments is to not think. You just want to forget about your problems, you know, anesthetize yourselves with entertainment and amusements or drugs. Either way, it's the same thing. You eventually realize you become spiritually impoverished. And at first you are fine. You know, it's like Samson. You know, he still had strength even after he was sleeping with prostitutes and thinking to himself, well, maybe it's not that bad. You know, God will be, God forgives me. You know, God forgives me. It's okay. It's okay. And the Lord is amazing because he doesn't give you an electric shock every time you think something wrong or do something wrong. He could. What kind of relationship would that be though? Oh, you'd serve him well. But for what motive? Out of relationship or out of fear of getting punished? The Lord doesn't want you to be slavishly afraid of him hurting you. What he would want you to do is to see the results of the indifference toward him, and then you're going to feel the pain of that as your spiritual poverty comes in, and your needs are going to be way up here, but your ability to meet those needs are going to be way down here. So there's something that you come back to this, in all labor there's profit. Spiritually speaking, that's very true. And every time you, look, there were times that I was so lonely, you know, and I didn't, the friends were doing this and that, and I just, Lord, I don't want to, I need to read my Bible. I don't feel like it right now, but I'm going to read it. It's just you and me tonight. And that really changed my life. Because in all labor there's profit. And all, look, you open your Bible, you have to fight through all the distractions, all the feelings. You don't feel it right now. You don't understand it. I don't know what I'm getting out of this. You have to fight through all that. And eventually it's all going to piece together. The crown of the wise, verse 24, is their riches. But the foolishness of fools is folly. Now you might think, well, wait a minute. I thought the wise wouldn't necessarily be the rich. Well, it's the crown. It's the result in the end. In fact, whether you're poor or wealthy in this world, the wise are always rich with a treasure more valuable. And the fool, no matter how wealthy he gets, is always empty and poor. Nabal, good example. You know, so we're going to be starting 1 Samuel, and actually we're going to get to really get into the heads and minds and hearts of four individuals. We're going to learn a little bit about Eli, who, of course, Hannah had a lot to do with that. So it's really five, but Hannah, then Eli, then, I shouldn't say Eli, but Samuel. Eli was the bad example. Samuel from Hannah is the guy that God raises up, the book is named after. And then he influences two more people that the rest of the drama in 1 Samuel is all about, and that's Saul and David. And then David even carries right into the next book of 2 Samuel. The point is, the crown of the wise ultimately wins in the end. But the fool, the foolishness of the foolies ends in emptiness. There's a grave emptiness among many wealthy people in this world, and they're trying to fill it. They can't fill that void in their heart because they're an eternal creation and they're using stuff to try to be happy. And it doesn't work. You know, I was very privileged to, with our former CFO who has made it very successful in the business world. And he told me about one of his clients that was so wealthy. And he had a son he was going to meet at the lake and the estate they had. And he gets there and he sees his a note on the front door. And it says, "Dad, you'll find my body down by the lake." And he goes down. He's like, he didn't even read the note until he gets down there. And his son has asphyxiated himself in his car by the lake. And he read the note with tears. And it said, "Dad, you've been a great dad. You've shown me all that life has to offer. It's just not enough. It's not worth it." He took his life. You know, people that don't have a lot of money and power, beauty, they always hope that things can change. They're living in this hope, "Oh, maybe I'll get a better, maybe I'll meet somebody." They're always in this little hope. But when you have everything, you have no idea how quickly emptiness comes. You envy the rich. Don't envy the rich. It's foolish. They've got a whole different world that's more problematic than you realize. They're trapped in this world of stuff. They can't let go of it, but it's killing them. And if they had true spiritual wealth, what a difference it would be. So the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A witness, a true witness, delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. You know, this is more than just being a witness on the stand. It's from the very root of a person, how they perceive life. Are they going to manufacture the world they want to believe in so they have to lie constantly? Or are they going to be accepting reality? And this is me. This is what you've got. And there's an honesty there. So I think it goes much deeper than that. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, you know, of those that resisted Moses and his laws. But verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." Fear of the Lord is interesting. It's safe for the next generation, not just yourself. When you honor God, when you really regard him and you want to order your life to honor him and please him, that doesn't just bless you. It blesses a whole bunch of people around you and all the descendants you have. It's an amazing thing. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Now, you see, there's fear and then there's fear. Let me explain. I thought of an illustration because a lot of times people can't understand this. We're to fear the Lord, but the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. How do you reconcile those two things, right? It's very simple. Just like as iron bars can mean something different to different people. To some, iron bars means a prison that is keeping them in and preventing their escape. To others, iron bars might be a protection from people who want to enter their home and hurt them. So think about how that fits, because one is concerned with the prevention of escape. The other bars are the protection from evil coming in. So the fear of the Lord to those who trusted him is a healthy, good thing that keeps you on the right track, keeps you protected from so many things that could hurt you. Where the love of God casts out all the other fear, where, you know, could end up doing you wrong, could end up bringing you into a place of confinement. So fear that confines or fear that protects, you know. The world has many phobias because in rebellion against God, they're afraid ultimately that they've got to worry about what might happen to them. If I get too high, I might fall. So they've got fear of heights. If they get claustrophobia, if they're enclosed, you know, somebody might not let me out. They have tons of fears, and you can't even list all the fears that people have. Somewhere along the line, something malfunctioned and they just, this horrible fear, unrealistic fear. The fear of the Lord frees you from all that because it's actually the iron bars are protecting you. And you know God has you. What an amazing thing that is. I'll tell you, I don't fear men. The fear of the Lord overcomes the fear of man. That's a powerful thing. Well, in a multitude of people is a king's honor. Let's move on. So I want to spend a little time in prayer with you at the end. But in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Now, essentially, you know, this doesn't mean like the more popular you are, the happier you're going to be. The idea is what a position of leadership means nothing unless others are benefited by it. Like if a leader just leads to gain, you know, his ego needs, get money, get attention, get whatever it is, build his reputation, his name. If it's all about him, it actually ruins you in the end. But when a leader is there and others are benefiting, that's the key. That's the real honor of a king. Someone who has a position of authority, when they're genuinely caring about others, that's when they can enjoy it. You know, the house of David and the house of Saul were a good illustration of that. David actually genuinely loved people and wanted the best. He wanted to honor God. Saul was just considering how to keep his position. And there was warfare for many years. He ran from Saul for 20 years. And then after Saul died, even his son Ishbosheth was promoted by some of the military of Saul, and they wanted to make him the next king. And the amazing thing is, it says in the Bible, the house of David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And that's essentially what happens. In the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. You know, you're going to lose influence when you live for yourself. You don't want to live for yourself. It's a miserable place. It's more and more lonely. You have to worry about people taking your stuff. You lie and cheat and steal to get more stuff. It's a miserable life. But when you don't live for yourself, when you're freed from the tyranny of self and you genuinely care about others, because that's what the Lord does. He plants that seed of love in your heart. What a difference. And verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Slow to anger, it shows you have great understanding. People that lose their temper very quickly, that fly off the, you know, they can't contain themselves. You say one thing and they just blah. It's like that just shows the foolishness of the heart. There's no check. You know, I really believe that as he goes on here, verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You know, wicked Haman found out that the king wanted to bless somebody who'd done a good favor for him. And Haman was distraught that the king was thinking of somebody else to bless and not him. He lived such a miserable life, always worried about his position. And when, you know, Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, he was so upset, he built a gallows to hang Mordecai on it. And one of the things you learn is how you treat others eventually comes back to you. In fact, he goes in the next verse, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his neighbor maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. How you treat others is how you regard God ultimately. You know, the rich often use the poor to promote their own power. They promise the poor all these trinkets. They malign the other party so that, oh, we care for the poor. We're the party for the poor. They're the ones that are ripping them off blind. It's sad. They pretend they're your protector. If you vote for them, they're going to skim off millions for themselves. I mean, pharmaceutical companies make money if people get sick. What does that tell you about the character of our nation? That's exactly why so many of these drugs are promoted. Why kids have to get like 70 vaccines. You know, who's running the ship here? And how much damage came from vaccines? Now, let me start on that one. The point is, we should know the heart of man. Not be surprised. This isn't conspiracy. This is the Bible. This is what the heart of man is all about. We should not be surprised. That's why there should be checks. In politics, people get other people angry against their opponents. In education, people get others to be guided very easily the way they want them. And that's why the only freedom is ever going to come to our nation is when we get back to the Bible, get back to understanding human nature, and begin to, by his grace, love one another. You know, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. You know, I love this picture. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. In other words, all of his evil plans that he got away with, all this stuff, he actually ends up being banished. In the end, Where will he be? But the righteous, even facing death, has a refuge. You know, in the end, the lawless, messed up by their own evil, useful idiots of Satan, I call them, whether they're promoting wars, abortion, confusion, living for themselves, ripping people off, Satan promises you power and insight and invincibility, and all the young people who think that Satan is the cool one to follow because they're buying what he's selling. But the righteous can face the most deadly enemy and still have refuge, even in death. What an amazing thing. Wisdom, verse 33, rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. In other words, a fool is pretty easy to read. When someone's living for themselves, you know, they can be charming, but you have something in the back of your heart that goes, something's not right here. The only problem is we haven't listened to very clearly the Lord telling us that. We've been amazed by their charms, and then we get caught. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. You've probably heard this quoted many times. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In the end, it'll be seen who we are as individuals, because that's the amazing thing about God. He made us as individuals to have a relationship with him. While we still are community in fellowship, we have a personal relationship with God. And the lesson of our own nation is, like, where have we gone astray? Where have we forgotten what really is important? And unless the Lord brings us back to that revival, I don't have much hope for our nation. I don't care who the president is. They can only stop the bleeding for a little time, and, you know, then the patient's still going to have all kinds of other maladies unless God rescues us. And maybe it'll get darker before it gets lighter. I don't know. But verse 35 ends with, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath against those who cause shame. And if you think of the king, think of the ultimate king, the one who is favorable toward a wise servant, but his wrath will be against those who cause shame. In the end, wisdom wins. And most of our, think of how much we're attached to this idea of good winning out in the end. I mean, all of our movies, all of our series, all the things that we think of, justice in the courts, when injustice happens, it drives us crazy because we want that good to end well. And we believe that in the end, good wins. Well, that happens when you've got the Lord at the center of your life. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. How I pray that in this, a lot of information here that you throw at us to digest, and some of this, sometimes it doesn't go all together until we kind of reflect a little bit later. But Lord, I pray for some here tonight. I pray for those listening, you know, at this message later or even now perhaps online. I ask, Lord, that there would really be a true humility that we can't do this. This is way too complicated for us. It's hard, too many things to remember, too many things we can make a mistake on. So that we will look to you, Lord, and honestly say, Lord, help us. We are poor in spirit, but you've given us great promise when we know we're lacking that you will fill us, you will answer, you will complete what you started in us. I pray for some who get overwhelmed even tonight, listening to all these things, trying to figure out, oh my goodness, all my life, I've got so many things to change. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them peace as they just keep taking one step at a time. Trust in your son, Jesus. You will guide them. You will be faithful. As they're afraid of their own judgment, Lord, thank you for that healthy thought that we should be afraid of our own judgments and ideas. And we could test everything with your scriptures. So guide us, Lord. And guide us right now. And I pray that we just have a little time to pour out our hearts to you and ask for a fresh work of your spirit among us. Guide us now, Lord.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.